Well, good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 6. Right there at the beginning of the Psalms, find the middle of your Bible, and basically you'll find your way to the Psalms. Psalm 6. It's been an interesting couple of weeks. Pastorally, had the great experience of going to General Assembly and lifting my voice, Pablo and I and others, with thousands of voices singing praise to God, connecting with old friends, laughing, telling stories together about life, and connecting in ministry, coming home, doing a wedding, and dancing and celebrating, having incredible moments of joy and thanksgiving. But also this week, just a lot of pain in a lot of people's lives. A lot of people in the hospital, a lot of people sick, a lot of people recovering, people telling stories of hurt and pain. One person I spoke with this week said to me, "Pastor, I can't feel God right now." Maybe your week has been on the side of joy this week. Maybe you've had one of those kind of weeks. And if you have, that's wonderful. It's a gift. Maybe your week's been a little bit more difficult, or you're in a season of difficulty where you're feeling that expression yourself, "I can't feel God right now. Where is He?" What I want you to know as we work our way through the Psalms is that there are 150 songs that God has given us that express every single human experience, from the joy to the grief and the sorrow. And God gave that to us to prove to us that He isn't a God that's just out there, but that He's a God who knows us and is intimate with us. The psalm we have before us this week is a psalm that's on that side of grief and despair. It is a penitential psalm. It's a psalm in which the writer, David, is expressing pain. It's one of a number of penitential psalms that are spread throughout the psalm book, which is our divinely inspired song book for the church. And in this psalm, as we look at it this morning, there is a sense, as you read the first part of it, that David is on the brink of that expression, "I just don't know if I can feel You. Where are You? Make Yourself known to me." And you'll get a sense of that as we read this morning from this psalm. Derek Kidner, who is a commentator on the Psalms, does say this to us: "This psalm gives words to those who scarcely have the heart to pray." And if that describes you this morning, I hope this psalm will be an encouragement to you. Would you listen as I read from God's holy, inerrant, authoritative, and abiding word to His people? Psalm 6. "To the choir master, with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in Your anger, nor discipline me in Your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But You, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of Your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of You. In Sheol, who will give You praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Help us this morning, Lord, to enter into this psalm from a brother in faith, a father in faith, who has been where many of us have been or are or will be. And teach us. Teach us something in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see this morning that only the Lord can bring us from disruptive despair to delightful deliverance. Now, to explore that, we need to look at both sides of that picture. And so we need to spend some time thinking about disruptive despair. Disruptive despair, it enters our life, it disorganizes, it disorients, it disconnects, it devolves, it breaks down our sense of continuity, our sense of hope, our sense of seeing God clearly and understanding who He is and what He's done and what He's promised to us. It is enormously disruptive. And the psalmist is approaching that disruptive despair in this situation, this psalm. You should think about that. How does that happen in a person's life? What is the situation? Well, it's not entirely clear. In Psalm 6, what caused David's despair? There's a sense in some of the verses, like verse 7, he says, "My eye wastes away because of grief, it grows weak because of all my foes." There's a sense that some might suggest that what David is despairing over is the fact that his enemies are attacking him and God isn't there to deliver him. And certainly that could be the cause of his despair in this psalm. David, no doubt, over the course of his life, was attacked by enemies of his kingship and of his God. And he did cry out in many psalms about that. That's a real possibility. Another possibility, though, is highlighted in verse 1, where he says, "Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." And the sense when we read that verse is that maybe what David is struggling with is grief over his own sin and iniquity. Because he's asking God to not carry through these rebukes or discipline against him because of what's gone on in his life. It's possible that both of these things are true in this sense, that the enemies that David is talking about are the voices inside of him that attack him, that undermine him, that accuse him, that point out and laugh and scoff at all of the ways that he fails as a follower of God. And that probably, in my view, is the best reading of this psalm. That he is crying out from inside of himself and facing this intense despair because he sees how ugly he is. There is a moment in all of our lives, and certainly this was the case with David at a number of very well-known moments in his life. The moment is right after we have sinned grievously. I I want you to think about that moment, that time when you have done that terrible thing, thought that terrible thought, gone down that path that you said you would never go down again, fell into the same ditch that you've fallen in over and over and over again. In that moment, when you're in the ditch covered in the ugliness of the mud of your sin, and you sense what you've done, there is an accusation leveled against you, against me. And the accusation is, you don't really deserve God's love and forgiveness, do you? You don't, do you? I mean, look at you. Look what you've done. And you've done it so many times. And you'll probably do it so many more times. What's the point? Just give in. And you feel the attacks of the enemy scoffing at you, accusing you. It's the devil's playground. And I think probably all of us at some point in our life has been there. One of my favorite novels, one of my favorite novelists is Fyodor Dostoevsky. He wrote a number of incredibly beautiful and penetrating stories. Two of the most widely known, well known, are his novels, The Brothers Karamazov and Crime and Punishment. In Crime and Punishment, there is a character by the name of Raskolnikov. And he has been raised to believe in God, but he has come to doubt God and doubt the goodness of God. And so Raskolnikov, in the story that Dostoevsky writes, who's 23 years old, he's a student, he's buying into the ideas of the day, has come to this conclusion that God does not exist. But he believes that the only way to rid himself of his conscience is to test his proposition by committing murder in cold blood for money, so that he could use it to do something good, and therefore proving to himself that there really is no difference between right and wrong. And so he selects a person to kill. She's not a very nice person. She's a landlord who bilks poor people from their money. Nobody likes her. She's annoying. She's hateful. She's the kind of person that you just don't want to be around. So he decides he's going to kill her and take all the money in her safe and use it to bless the poor and thus free himself from this ancient feeling of right and wrong and good and evil. Take it into his own hands. And so he does it. He kills her. He steals all of her money. And just as he is packing up his sack, this woman's sister walks in the room and sees the body and sees him packing up the sack and sees the bloody axe. And in a moment of rage, he kills her too. He didn't plan to kill her. It was an act of fear and rage. And in that moment, this good person that came to help her sister is laying there in front of him as well. And he descends for the remainder of this novel into a sense of guilt-ridden despair that he cannot escape for what he has done. He cannot recover on his own. And the rest of the story is unpacking the experience that he has in trying to come to grips with the nature of who God is and how God acts. That's the moment that I think David is experiencing in this psalm. It's an experience that many of us have had when we begin to despair of ourselves. What does he describe this as like? A number of very vivid terms as he experiences this, David. In verse 2, he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, I am languishing." That's withering. I'm withering. Ever watched a plant wither? I'm withering. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Your bones are your inside strength, and they are becoming brittle. Verse 3, he says, "My soul also is greatly troubled. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping." Weakened body, a troubled soul. In verse 5, look what he says, "In death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise?" He's coming to the point where he's not even sure his life can go on. He has a broken hope. In verse 7, "My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." The eye is the window to the inner life of a person. And so when he says, "My eye wastes away because of grief," he's kind of saying, like, if a person was to look into my eyes when I feel this way, they would see that I am falling apart. My eye is wasting away because of all my grief. Now look, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a mental health professional, but I am always astonished at how vivid the biblical descriptions of the human experience are. If you give the Bible a chance, it will describe your life in some way or another, either on the exuberant and joyful side or this side of despair. This is as vivid a description of despair as one can find in the Psalms, as this despair weaves an intricate and comprehensive web of pain that drains a person's life from them and their hope and their sense of well-being. Before we look at what the Lord does with this, I do want to ask you this morning, do you pay close enough attention to the people in your life that when you look in their eye, you could notice this? Or do you move so quickly through life that you just don't have the time to look in the eye of another person and to see that they're withering? You know, we live in a world that is incredibly disconnective. Many of our relationships exist online. Many of our business contacts and the people we spend time, we do it via Zoom or email. We're disconnected. Our culture is disconnecting us. That's why a place like a church is so important. But would you notice? Last week, you all experienced a traumatic event in this room with one of our members collapsing in the pew. And, you know, Janice lives at home by herself. If that would have happened during the week, she probably wouldn't be with us anymore. But because she was here in the community of faith, when she went down, God rescued her. There's a lot of despair. Are we paying attention to each other? Are we looking in each other's eye? David's calling us to do that even as he calls upon the Lord. He says, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And that takes us to the second part of this psalm, which deals with deliverance from despair. I mean, we've been pretty low. This is low. By the way, some people say, Pastor, keep it upbeat, tell jokes, be happy. Well, I'm not good at telling jokes, first of all, but boy, what about the people that are sad? The Bible needs to speak to all of us. So how do we find deliverance in the midst of despair like this? It's really interesting what happens in this psalm, because even in the midst of the despair, there are these little seedlings being dropped by David about things that are going to help him emerge from it. And the first one is he's becoming very earnest, very honest with God about what's true. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. It's an earnest plea in which he is acknowledging that he is worthy of God's wrath and judgment. And he's asking him not to do it. But he knows he is. It's the first step, maybe, to the recovery that he begins to experience. So he has this earnest plea. He also has an earnest assessment of himself in verse 5. In death, there's no remembrance of you in Sheol. Who will give you praise? If I go the direction of death, then I lose my ability to commune with you as a worshiper of you in this world. If I'm not delivered, without you, O Lord, I have no hope. And he comes to an earnest realization in verse 2 when he begins to cry out to this God, the only one that can actually restore him. Look at the words that occur in verse 2 and verse 4, descriptions of who God is and what God does. He says, be gracious to me. He says, I'm languishing. Then he says, heal me, Lord, for my bones are troubled. And then in verse 4, he says, turn, O Lord. And then he says, deliver me. Deliver my life. And then save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Did you see all those words that are lined up back to back to back to back that are descriptive of the nature of who God is and who David is recalling? He is a God of grace. He is a God of healing. He is a God who turns. He is a God who delivers. He is a God who saves. He is a God of steadfast love. And that term of steadfast love is chesed. It is his covenant faithfulness. And that's what David's appealing to. He's appealing to God's grace, not his works. Look at all the wonderful things I've done for you. Look at all the ways I've pulled up my bootstraps. Look at all the ways that I figured it out. Look at all the things that I know about what I should do with my life. No, he says, grace and grace alone. Heal me, save me, deliver me. And so he has this theological earnestness, and he has this personal honesty where he looks at God, and the phrase is fascinating. He says, but you, O Lord, in verse 3, but you, O Lord. It's almost like he's about to make an accusation or say something to God, but you, O Lord. And then there's this pause almost in the Hebrew grammar, but you, O Lord. How long? How long? How long? It's almost like he interrupts himself. That was, by the way, John Calvin's favorite phrase in the Psalms. He always wrote extensively in his commentaries upon the psalmist's contemplation of this idea of how long, O Lord. Derek Kidner says, all of God's delays are maturing seasons for the believer. So David says, how long? How long, O Lord? And some of you might be saying that. Some of the people I spent time with this week might be saying that. Why, Lord, do you allow pain and suffering like this? How long? And, you know, it's a great question for all of us to wrestle with for a moment. Whether you're a pastor or a parent or a friend, I desperately wish I knew how to answer that question specifically for you. When you say to us as pastors, how long? I can't answer it specifically. But I can answer it generally. And this is the answer that David finds his way to in this psalm. And the general answer to the question, how long, is this: when you are honest with God, when you tell God the whole truth about yourself and your experience, when you open up the darkest corner of your hearts, is the moment when you begin to experience new pathways of finding intimacy with Him. And when you find intimacy with Him, you begin to experience healing. And that's what David has happened to him. He begins to experience deliverance. It's what happens when we become very, very honest with God. Verse 8, between verse 7 and 8, if you look at it in your Bibles there, it's this very strange moment in this psalm. There's a break in your Bibles when you look at it. He says in verse 7, my eye wastes away because of my grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. And then there's a white space. And then look at verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. And you're like, when? How? When did that happen between verse 7 and verse 8? How did that happen between verse 7 and 8? He seemed to be at the brink of the end. And here he is exulting in praise in the last three verses. What happened? What is the mighty thing that God did between verse 7 and 8? Well, the mighty thing that God did in the life of David between verse 7 and verse 8 is give David the ability to see clearly who he is. And so he finds himself in the end of this psalm, emerging from the despair and the distress, praying in a new way. Not selfishly. He's crying out the things that are true about what God has said to him. And he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil, who for me are his own accusing thoughts. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Why? Because he is a God of grace. He finds himself encountering the Lord in a new way. He says, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. You know, David didn't need to experience all these practical, tangible ways that God would make him feel good. He needed to experience God. Just God. And he finds himself assessing his life circumstances in a brand new way. All my enemies, verse 10, shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back, and they shall be put to shame in a moment. It is a radical transformation of heart. He is gaining an enlarged perspective on the big truths about this God that he worships, the promises of God that transcend this life and take us across the divide into the next. And he knows that his God will deliver him, even though he doesn't know exactly how or when he believes it. And sometime later in his life, he handed this piece of paper to the worship director, and he said, let's sing it. Let's sing it. Because we all need to know this. It does that time and time again in the Psalms. God comes to us and he meets us in the midst of our despair. That's what happened in the life of Raskolnikov in Crime and Punishment. He was about to end it until this woman named Sonia comes into his life. And Sonia has had her own hard experience. She's been rejected. And she casts her gaze upon Raskolnikov, and she loves him. even when he's slipped into despair because of his sin. And she spends the whole rest of the book rehabilitating him with her unconditional love. When he's at his lowest, her simple love, her simple whispers of grace and mercy into his life bring him relief. He confesses. He goes to prison and he finds joy because he finds God. Why did Fyodor Dostoevsky write this story? Well, Dostoevsky went to prison because he was resisting the government and its claims. And when he was in prison, he met Christians that began to show him what it means to live with freedom. He says this about his writing of this novel: "It is not as a child that I believe and confess Jesus Christ. My Hosanna is born of a furnace of doubt." And David would say the same. What would we say? What does Christ do for us? I can tell you one thing he does for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he does for us. And he gives us hope, even in the midst of the despair. He comes alongside of us, even as Sonia came alongside Raskolnikov, and he gives us relief from our pain so that we can see him for who he is. I don't know what your pain is this morning, friends. Some of you have told me, some of you haven't. But I can tell you that God promises to walk with you, and there will be a day where he will deliver you. And on that day, when he delivers you, you will see him in a new way, and you will find joy. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning for all those in our midst who are struggling with the feelings that David felt in Psalm 6. Maybe they can't feel you. Maybe they don't sense your presence closely. Maybe they don't know what to do. Lord, I pray for them, especially today. I pray through the power of your Spirit that you will underline your grace and your love and your forgiveness in the way that you are merciful, that you will meet them in the midst of this despair, that you will give them the ability to see you even as they cry out to you, those words of the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" And that you will show them that the answer to that question isn't an answer that describes a period of years, but it points us to a person, and the person is Jesus. Help us with that this week, whatever our condition, and give us hope, even as we come to you, O Lord Jesus, as our great friend, the one who comes to us and loves us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.